Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Down in verse 47. Matthew 13, verse 47. As you know, most of you were in a series out of Matthew 13, which I've entitled Kingdom Truths, and these truths here are all about the kingdom of God. And if we are in Christ, if we are truly born again by the Spirit of God, true followers of Jesus, then our lives are to be consumed with Christ and His kingdom. I mean, it's to consume us and everything in us and everything that we set ourselves to. Jesus commanded that, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. And so priority number one in the life of every true follower of Christ is God and His kingdom. That is literally to consume us. That is why He saved us. That's why we're still here. We've been snatched out of the world, set apart unto God, His kingdom. And while we're here, we're to live for the kingdom and be drawing others into that kingdom while there is yet time. And we have seen much about the kingdom. Jesus has been unfolding the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we have seen the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is all about the word of God, the word of the kingdom going forth in this world. And as it goes forth, it is falling upon individuals and their hearts and their souls. And it's having a different effect in those individuals. Some just reject it. But then there's quite a few that actually respond and believe the word of the kingdom. But even of those who respond and believe, only a few of them are truly saved. Those that endure and those that bear true, genuine fruit unto Christ. Many are just choked out by the cares of the world and the riches of this life. Many are choked out because it gets hard to follow Jesus and they do not endure and they're false. Powerful truth that Jesus is unveiling. We saw the purpose of the parables. It's either for blessing or judgment. Blessing to those who believe. Divine understanding. More truth. More understanding from God about the things of the kingdom. But judgment to those who would reject Him, that seeing they would not perceive. Hearing they would not understand. We've seen the parable of the wheat and the tares. That this world is God's world. And in this world, God is snatching some out for His own name, His own kingdom. But there's an enemy at work in this world, the devil, and he is sowing tares among the wheat. And God has determined to let both of them grow together in this world, that those who are evil and wicked will be side by side with those who are truly His and redeemed. But then the end is going to come and there's going to be a great separation of those who are true and those who are false. And then we saw the expansion of the kingdom and the permeation of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like leaven that is put into a large batch of dough. It starts out small, but it will expand and it will permeate and it'll go through the whole world, the whole earth, and God will be gathering some from every tribe, tongue, and nation into His kingdom. At the end, it'll be very large. And then we saw last time the parable of the treasure hidden in a field and the pearl of great price. And all of that is about the worth of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom, and the right response to the kingdom. If this is what the kingdom of God is, and this is the only thing that's going to last, and in the end all will be separated, then the worth of this King, Jesus Christ, and the worth of His kingdom is worth more than everything else in all of the universe combined. And those who find Jesus are then willing to lay down their lives, sell all that they have, give everything for this Jesus and His kingdom. With joy, they lay it all down to follow Christ. Powerful truths, powerful mysteries now revealed. And we who are in Christ are to know these things, and they're to have a hold of us, and they're to be affecting our whole life and everything that we do. This morning, we come to the final parable in this chapter concerning the kingdom of God. And this parable now emphasizes the culmination of the kingdom as it is here and now on the earth. The finality of the kingdom after it has spread throughout the whole earth and all of humanity has now been gathered into the judgment, the end of all things. Let's look at this. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it is full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Let's pray as we open the Word. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for revealing these things to us. Thank you for this time we have to read this passage and to bring out its truth, God, to draw nearer to you. And God, we know that as we do this, even here and now, we're in a battle. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh, the evil one, the devil seeking to distract, steal the word out of the heart. And so God, we pray for divine enablement of your spirit. We pray you would come and consume. I pray you would just put me out of the way, God. Nothing would be left of me but Christ, and just let Christ speak through me, God. Let Christ have a hold of our hearts and our minds and our ears and our understanding, our wills. Oh God, help us to see you. Help us to see our Lord Jesus. Help us to see these truths of the kingdom. Put this in proper place in our heart, our minds, our soul, our life. Save those that need to be saved. And God, build us up that we would live for the kingdom. We would seek first the kingdom. God, we would be all about the work of the kingdom. And so help us today, God. Turn the light on. Conquer our enemy and trample him underfoot and give us divine victory today in our hearts and souls. For your name's sake, for Jesus the King, we ask it. Amen. Well, this is profound, powerful truth revealed in these verses. This is the truth of the matter concerning the world and the kingdom of God in it. And in the it concerns the end of all things, the final judgment that is going to come down upon this earth and all of humanity. And there's three things that I want us to see as we look at these verses and these truths. First of all, there is the proclamation. And you remember at this point, according to verse 36, Jesus has left the crowds. He has left the multitudes. He sent the multitudes away, and he is now alone with only his disciples. And in verses 47 and 48, Jesus proclaims this final parable to them concerning the kingdom of heaven. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good and into vessels, but threw the bad away. And Jesus says again, the kingdom of God is like. And so again, this is a parable. This is an earthly story that sheds light on heavenly kingdom truth. These are analogies. These are comparisons that will help his disciples and help us who are his to understand the truth of the kingdom of God as it is here and now. And remember that these parables are speaking of the kingdom of God as it is here and now on this earth. We often think of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God as it is in heaven, where God is, where the angels are, where the saints who have gone on before us are. We think about that as the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus here is speaking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, as it is right here and now on this earth among us. And so we need to realize this is the kingdom right here, right now. And as we come to this final parable, Jesus now compares the kingdom of heaven to a dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now, This was a very common reality of that day. Fishing was a massive industry, and Jesus at the time of this is in Galilee, and in Galilee is the large Sea of Galilee right in the middle of everything. Fishing was the industry. Fishing was what many of them did, and fish was a very common food. It was plentiful in that day, in that land, and in that place. And so this speaks right to the heart of the disciples. This is something that they saw every day. As a matter of fact, as we know, some of the disciples were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. That's how they lived their life every day, all day long, till often all through the night. They were out there on the water fishing. And so this is speaking right into their heart, things that they know very well. And in that day, there are three main ways to fish. And they still exist today. The first was with a single line and a hook. And this is how most of us fish. We might have multiple lines and hooks, but usually most of us like to fish with a lure, and we've got one line and hook in our hand, and we're throwing it out there one line at a time with a lure or bait and reeling it in. We're hoping to catch a single fish. And that's one of the ways they fished in that day. And we see that in Matthew 17, verse 27, when Jesus told Peter, "Go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you have opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Go pay the temple tax." Jesus could have just said, "Look, here's a coin." First, no, but no, you go cast in a hook and line. Let's test your faith. Let's test your obedience. And so he does. The first fish you find, open its mouth, there's a coin. Go take it. Go pay the tax. And it was so. There's a second way of fishing, and that was with a cast net. And in Matthew 4, verse 18, it tells us Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And so they were casting a net into the sea. This is a cast net. And this was a net that would maybe be 6, 8, 10 feet wide. It was a circular shape. It had weights all the way around the edge of it. It had a cinch rope all the way around the edges of it that had a long line attached to it. And they would hold that cinch rope in one hand, and they would take that net and they would droop it over their shoulder all the way down their arm. And then they would grab the edge of that net and they would do something like this. And that net would go out and it would open up in a flat circle and it would land on the water, and the weights would take it down to the bottom, and they'd have that cinch rope in their hand and they would yank that cinch rope and bring it all in, and they would catch the fish. Now that's what Peter and Andrew, his brother, were doing when Jesus came. They were casting the net. But there's a third way of fishing, and that was with the dragnet. And the dragnet was a large net. I mean, it's a massive net. As a matter of fact, history and scholars tell us that in this day, some of these drag nets would stretch up to a half mile. We're talking about a massive net. They would have massive weights, rocks tied to the bottom of that net, and on the top of that net, they would have floats on the top. There's a couple of ways to fish this net. They could do it with two boats. Two boats would work together, one end of the net in each boat, and they would drop that thing down, and it would go all the way down to the bottom. And the floats would keep it up to the top, and those boats would stretch that net out about a half mile wide, and then they would begin to make a circle, and they would come in together, and when they came in together, that net would be cinched together. It will have gathered everything in that circle because it was like a massive wall from top to bottom that was just dragging everything along the bottom, everything from the top and in between all together. And then they would draw that net to the shore and they would divide the fish. There's a second way they would fish that. They would attach one end of that net to the shore. They would anchor it there on the shore. One boat would take off into the water kind of along the shore. And after they stretched that net out, they would make a massive circle back to the shore. And again, everything in that net would be caught. They would draw it to the shore. This is the net that Jesus is speaking of here. It's a very specific word in the Greek. It is the dragnet, the massive net. Everything in its path is caught. You look at verse 48, "Which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And so that's what they did. When it was full, it was so massive, they had to come to the shore. They had to work very hard to bring in that net. And as it came in, I mean, it had dead fish that were dragged up from the bottom. It had bad fish that weren't good for eating. It had everything in that massive net, in that massive circle, in that net. And they would bring it up and fish would be flopping everywhere, the net soaking wet. And they would get it all dragged in and then began the tedious work of separating what was worth eating from that which was not. If it was worth eating, they had massive vessels full of water and they would put it in the vessels to preserve the fish. The bad, they just threw away. And this is the proclamation. This is the parable. This is the picture that Jesus is wanting us to see. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is just like that. It's like a massive net, a dragnet cast into the sea, and it's just being pulled along and it's catching everything in its path, but in the end it's all drawn to the shore, and then the good is separated from the bad. It's a powerful picture. The disciples knew well. They had seen this. They had done this, many of them. And so the proclamation. Secondly, we see the explanation. What does it mean? What is Jesus revealing to us? Oh, verse 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is a picture, this is an analogy of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. And the sea is the world. And the dragnet is the kingdom of God. It's like a dragnet. It's been cast into the world, and it is sweeping through this world, and it is gathering everything in its path. And in the end, at the completion, when it has come full circle, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, and they will separate the wicked from the just, the lost from those who are saved, and the wicked will be cast into the furnace of fire, into an eternal hell. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is the explanation. There's much that could be said about this parable. Many things could be drawn out of it. And I must confess that I've never studied into the Greek words and all of this in depth. I've read through it many times, thought of it many times, and I've always seen it as, you know, the net is the gospel that is thrown out into the world. And as the gospel is thrown out into the world, kind of like the parable of the wheat and the tares, some are responding and they're true, and some are responding and they're false. And in the end, they're all going to be separated, the false believers from those who are true believers. And that is a biblical truth. And that is absolutely going to happen in the end. As I said, we saw that with the parable of the sower. The word of God is going out and some are rejecting it. But of all those who believe in Christ, some of them are true and some of them are false. So that is an absolute reality. That's a warning in the Scripture that of those who believe, not all are true. We see it in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." So of all those who call Jesus Lord, some are true, some are false. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. There are those who believe in Christ, but there is a warning there, lest you have believed in vain. So their belief was not genuine. Their belief was not true. It was superficial. They're not true believers. It's a false belief. We see it in James 2, 14 through 20. Faith without works is dead. There is a faith that is a dead faith. It's faith, seems to be faith, looks to be faith, sounds like faith, but it's a dead faith. It is not genuine faith in Christ. We see it in Titus 1:16. They profess to know Him. That's the testimony of their lips. But in works, they deny Him. That's the testimony of their life. They say they know Jesus, but their life tells a different story, that they do not know Christ. And so there's such a thing as false faith. There's such a thing as false Christians, false believers. And in the end, they will be separated and they will be thrown into the fires of hell. And that is a fearful warning, and it is repeated again and again and again in the Scripture. But this parable is not dealing with true and false believers. though that will happen at the same time as this separation takes place. But this parable is emphasizing the culmination of the kingdom of heaven as it is here and now at this present time on this earth. The finality of the kingdom, that is the picture here. The finality of it. This is telling us this world as we know it and the kingdom of God as it is here and now on this earth, this world and the kingdom here and now is going to come to an end. It will not always be here on this earth like it is now. The message of the gospel is going forth. And it is sweeping up throughout all of humanity, the kingdom. Throughout all of history, all of humanity, the kingdom of God has been making its circle. And beloved, I want you to know that in the day we live in, that circle is drawing to a close. The finality, the culmination of this kingdom as it is here and now is coming to its end, its culmination. That's the picture here. And it is gathering everything into its net. No one will be left out. All will be gathered into its net. And then there's going to be a great separation. The wicked from among the just. Those who are true children of God from those who are not. And I want you to notice that is the emphasis that Jesus makes in this passage. In this parable, that is the explanation that Jesus brings forth. This is what he wants us to get. Verse 49 and 50 again. So it will be at the end of the age. This is the point. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In this parable, Jesus is dealing with the kingdom of heaven as it will be at the end of the age. After it's made its full circle, the culmination, the finality has come when it's all said and done, when it's finished. We put all these parables together. If you've missed them, go back and listen to them. They're online. You put them together, there's a powerful picture. Think about the kingdom of God as Jesus has explained it. The word of the kingdom right now is being sown into the world. It's like a sower who went out to sow. Right now, the word of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is being sown all over the world. And some are responding to it, but of those who respond, some are true and some are false. The kingdom of God, it started out small. Christ came, and when he came, the kingdom is among you. It's here. It starts out very small, but at the end, it has gathered all of the redeemed, all who will be saved, into its net, into the kingdom itself, into Christ. Right now, the kingdom of heaven as it is on this earth consists of both those who are true believers and those who are sons of the devil. And God is tolerating evil in this world. He's putting up with it in his patience because he's got a net out there and he's going to bring all into that net, but some of them in that net will be true children of the kingdom. They're going to hear the word of the kingdom and be saved. We've saw the reality that this kingdom is worth more than everything else on the face of the earth. It's worth going and selling everything that we have and laying it all down at the feet of this king, because all that's going to matter in the end is this king and his kingdom. There's nothing else worth living for. And so when someone comes to see this king, when someone sees Jesus for who he truly is, with joy they lay everything down like these fishermen. They left their nets and they followed him. The worth of the kingdom, the value of that kingdom, the response to the kingdom. And now Jesus is revealing what's going to come in the end of the age. As it is here and now in this world, good existing with evil, the devil sowing tares among the wheat, the enemy at work, God at work, and what happens when God says, that's it. No more. It's done. Jesus says it's like a dragnet. At the end of the kingdom, when this whole world and all of humanity has been swept to the shore, gathered, none exempt, none left out. Think of it, all of humanity, past, present, and future. The whole mass of humanity now has been gathered in this net, and now it's dragged to the shore. Nothing's left out. No one is left out. And then there is a separation. The wicked from the just, those who are truly saved from those who are lost. That's what happens at the end of the kingdom. As it is here and now, there's a separation. Right now in this world, throughout history, throughout all of humanity, the kingdom's like this dragnet. Think of it. The kingdom of God is in this world. It's really been in the world throughout all of humanity, even God calling out Israel and saving all through the Old Testament, pointing to Christ. And it's still sweeping through the world and all of humanity and all of history through the ages, but it's drawing to an end. It's bringing everything and everyone to this separation, to this judgment. All will be gathered. All will be separated. And these are the words of our Lord. And these are the truths of the kingdom. This is the truth of the world and where it's all heading. Who are the instruments in this separation? Who's going to do this separating work of the wicked from the just, the lost from those who are truly saved? You notice verse 49, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. We saw back in verse 41 and 42, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all pieces that offend. All things, that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The angels are doing this work. If you turn over to Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. What is the sign? It's verse 27. Just as lightning flashes from one end of heaven to the other, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It is Jesus in all of His glory. Then the sign will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The angels are doing the separating. If you look at Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit down on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. There is coming upon the whole mass of humanity a gathering and a separating. A great separation. You know, we find in 2 Peter 3, there's going to be people mocking this in the last days. Oh, where's the promise of His coming? I thought Jesus was coming. He is. He is. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37 and following, it'll be just like in the days of Noah. They mocked Noah and they just kept eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What's that mean? Life just was going on as usual and they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Life will be going on as usual. People mocking Christians, mocking the coming of Christ. Everything seems to be normal, and then all of a sudden it's done. When the end of the age comes, Christ is going to come with His holy angels, and they're going to separate. Nations will be ripped in half. Homes will be ripped in half. Husbands from wives. Wives from husbands. Children from parents. Parents from children. Siblings from siblings. Even down into the church, the professing church that claims the name of Christ will be separated, the true from the false. All will be separated. All will be gathered. All will be separated out, divided into two groups, those who are truly saved and those who are lost. Those who have come to Jesus Christ, have been born of His power, true sons and daughters of the kingdom, and those who have not. A great separation. And I want you to notice here, from the lips of Jesus, the emphasis is on the wicked and what happens to the wicked. Verse 49, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, why does Jesus place the emphasis on the wicked and the wicked being cast into hell and even go on to describe the horrors of hell? Because contrary to popular belief, love always speaks the truth. And contrary to modern evangelism tactics, those who love people will warn them of hell. Jesus warned people of hell because Jesus loved people. Can we agree with that? Jesus loved people. And what is Jesus doing here? He's not emphasizing the just and the reward and all that they'll have. He is emphasizing the wicked and the horror of hell that they will have. As many have said, Jesus spoke of hell and he warned of hell and he described the horrors of hell more than anyone else in all of the Scripture. And there's a reason for that. Not only because hell is a very real place that those who reject him will spend eternity, not only because Jesus really loved people and he warned them of that horror, but because if this doctrine and teaching had come from anyone else, we'd have a hard time swallowing it. I mean, if there was any teaching, any doctrine in all the Scripture that we wish wasn't there, hell. Hell. But hell is a fact. And hell is a real place. And Jesus made sure to speak of the reality of it. He made sure to warn of it repeatedly and even describe vividly the horrors and the anguish of it. What is hell like? Well, Jesus here calls it a furnace of fire. Can you think of anything worse? I mean, there's a lot of ways to die, but to die by fire? Well, think of this. You don't die. You have a body fit for eternity that will endure that fire and endure the anguish of it and never get relief. Jesus said that's what hell is. That's what hell is. Jesus said in that fire there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's the same thing he said back in verse 42. He repeats it again here. Wailing speaks of ear-piercing shrieks. I mean, people wailing in pain, in anguish, in horror, without relief. And gnashing of teeth is just that. It is biting down on your teeth, grinding your teeth, because you're in such pain and anguish that never relents. Jesus said that's what hell is. And those who are the wicked who have rejected Christ, that's what they will endure. There's many other descriptions that Jesus gives of hell. We won't go into all of them this morning, but one is the worm that dieth not. The maggot worm is there. And you know, when somebody dies and their body's left to rot, maggots just eat it up until they're filled and there's nothing left. But in hell, the body is never ate up. But the maggot worm feeds and is never filled, continues to gnaw. That's hell. And yet so many people think, you know, hell's no big deal. You ever met somebody like that? You warn them of hell. I don't care about hell. I want to go to hell. I'm going to go down there and party it up and drink it up and sin it up. They have no clue what hell is. They have no clue what awaits them. Hell is an eternal furnace of fire. Hell is a place where the anguish and the pain never stops forever and ever and ever. It will go on and they will be in anguish. And beloved, this is the sure reality for anyone who turns their back on Christ, who seeks Christ, finds Christ, and says, I don't want to do that. I'm not willing to let go. I'll give myself to this world and this kingdom. This is their sure end. This is it. And the net is cinching down. Jesus truly loved others. And therefore, Jesus warned. He warned them of the truth, the reality of hell. He warned men, if they would not repent, this is their fate. If you will not turn to me, if you will not come to me. And he pleaded, come to me and be saved that you might have life. But if you will not, this is your end. Do we love others? Do we love others like Jesus? Then we'll warn. In love, we will warn and we will plead with them. The last thing we see is the application, and this is crucial. Verse 51 and 52, notice in verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? That is a very important question. That is a very crucial question. Have you understood all these things? You see, there's a reason that Jesus has unfolded to us, to them, to us in this time as we've gone through this these last few weeks. There's a reason that he has unfolded all these mysteries concerning the kingdom. There is a reason that he has unveiled all these mysteries that once were hidden, but now he has unveiled them to us. We now see things that no one had ever seen in all of creation. These mysteries, these truths of the kingdom. Bible truth, eternal truth, listen to me. It's not about sitting in a pew and just getting information. Bible truth is about gathering up the truth of God that we might have transformation, that we might be changed by Him, that we wouldn't just have this in our mind, we'd have this in our heart, in our soul, it would flesh out of our life, it would transform us from now on. That's what He's after. He's not just giving them information that was a mystery hidden. He's after their heart being changed by these truths. Do you understand all these things? I want to ask you today, church, do you understand all these things? Verse 51, they said to him, yes, Lord. We understand. We now see. You know what they were? They were blown away. Their mouths were probably dropped open. They're sitting there in absolute astonishment. And they're saying, yes, Lord. We now see what's going on in the world. We now see. We see it, Lord. We understand. Yes, we see. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of God is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Seems like a mystery, doesn't it? What in the world is he saying? What does this mean? Well, notice, first of all, that word scribe. He's telling his disciples and us right here and now that you're now a scribe. And what was a scribe? A scribe in that day was an expert in the Old Testament scripture. A scribe lived every day feeding on the Word. A scribe lived transcribing Scripture, making copies of Scripture, studying the Scripture, becoming experts in the Scripture, teaching, proclaiming the Scripture. He said, that's what you are. You're now an expert in the Word of God if you understand these things. And then he says something else. You're like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. This term householder speaks of responsibility. It speaks of stewardship. It speaks of accountability. A householder in that day was the one responsible for everything under the household. He was the overseer of everything in the house. I mean, if the house had children, he was responsible for them bringing up, them having their needs met. If it had workers, he was responsible for instructing them and delegating things to them and having them out working and providing for them and all their family's needs. I mean, he was responsible for all the goods of the household to make sure the tools were there and the seed was there. Think of a massive farm in our day. With lots of workers and a big, large family, and the householder is the one in charge of it all, overseeing it all. He has to make sure everybody's fed. There's enough food for each and every day that all the workers have their utensils, their tools to go out and plow the fields and plant the fields and bring in the harvest from the fields. Jesus says, that's what you are. That's what you are. The word storehouse, he brings out of his storehouse, means in that day a household, I mean, they couldn't just go every day to the market. They had to have a storehouse. They had to have a lot of food on hand. They had to have all the seed and everything they needed to do everything that day and that week and even through the months. They had to store it up so they had it to pull from. He says, that's what you are. You've been given a wealth of treasure, a storehouse of it. And you need to be faithful to distribute it, to give it out. And then he says, things old and new. What do you mean? Well, the things old is all the Old Testament. It's everything God had already revealed in the Old Testament. That's the old. All the truth that God had revealed. But now Jesus has turned the light on. And now they see all the old in light of what? The new. Oh, they see that Christ is the Messiah. Oh, that the kingdom's not just for Israel. The kingdom's going to sweep the world. They now see that the kingdom is going to have both saved and lost in it. It's not just a kingdom that comes immediately and Jesus rules and reigns and he destroys all of his enemies. No, it's going to tarry for a while. God's going to allow evil with good, and there's going to be sons of the kingdom and sons of the devil together. I mean, they are blown away. They now see the old and they see the new, don't they? They see it both. And so now they are to bring out of their treasure both. The old, the new is not taking over the old. The new is the fulfillment of the old. Amen? It just turns the light on the old and shows everything the old was pointing to. You know what these apostles are now? They're experts. You realize the religious leaders in that day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, oh, they sought the scriptures. Jesus said, these are they which testify of me, and yet they were blind. But the apostles, think about it. These ragtag fishermen nobodies, they now have greater light and understanding than all the religious leaders put together. And that gives them accountability, responsibility. The bottom line of what Jesus is saying to them is this: with divine understanding comes divine responsibility. To whom much is given, much will be required. If we're in Jesus and He's in us, if we now have this understanding of the kingdom of heaven and these immense, powerful truths, then we now have responsibility to live in light of it. We now have responsibility to take that to heart and let it consume everything in our life. We now have responsibility to go proclaim these truths to the whole world. You realize, if you know Matthew, that's the context of this passage. This isn't just coming out of nowhere. Matthew 9, Jesus looked at the multitudes and he is moved with compassion. It wrenches his gut because they're like sheep having no shepherd. They're scattered, they're wandering about without a clue. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, the harvest is plentiful. The net is out. But those out there laboring to bring them into the kingdom are what, church?
Few.
Matthew chapter 10 is where he calls them. He sets them apart as his own, and then he says, go preach the kingdom. Matthew chapter 10 is where he warns them. He says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. This is not going to be easy. They're going to hate you. They're going to deliver you up. They're going to persecute you, but you need to fear God more than you fear men. Don't fear man who can just destroy the body. Fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. And then he says, look, if you stand for me, I will stand for you. I will not leave you, or I'm going to keep you in my hand. I will be with you. I will enable you. You don't even have to worry when you're delivered up what you are going to say, because I will take hold of you and I will give you in that very hour what you need to say. I will enable you in this. And then we come in here to chapter 13, and now Jesus has unveiled truth that the prophets of old have searched and never understood. The angels have looked into and haven't understood, but they now understand it. And he says, now go and preach. Go give this truth to the world. That's the context. And make no doubt about it, Jesus is saying the same thing to you and me today. Do you understand these things? Then you're like a scribe. the weight of treasure of heavenly truth that you have been entrusted with is beyond what you can understand. You're like a householder. The rulers of the nations don't understand what's going on in this world, but you do. If you're in Christ, you do. You see the world as it truly is. You see the nations and leaders as they truly are. You see what's going on. You see the good and the evil growing together. You see the gospel going forth. You see the net coming. We see things that other people have no clue of. And that gives us responsibility and accountability, divine privilege, but divine responsibility to now live in light of this. I mean, if these things are true, how do we walk out the door and just go back to our lives like everything's fine? Do you see how callous we've become to these great, weighty, massive truths? We go back to life, and oftentimes the whole week is consumed with us and what we got going on, and the things of the kingdom never come to light. God forbid it. These things are now to have a hold of us. Listen, this should be the foundation upon which we now live our lives, and this should be the worldview that we build our lives, that we see everything through. Christ, His truth, His kingdom should be affecting everything, consuming everything in us. And the question that I would ask you is, does it? Do these truths consume you? Not just on Sunday morning, but when you get up tomorrow morning, is these truths consuming you? Are you getting up on Monday morning saying, God, my life is yours. Help me to live for the kingdom. God, help me to be useful to your kingdom. God, help me to go out everywhere I go for the kingdom. God, when I interact with my wife, let it be about the kingdom, to build her up in the truth. God, when I interact with my children, oh God, help me that it would be to bring them into the kingdom, to build them up in the kingdom. God, when I go to work, let it be for Christ in the kingdom. Let it be a mission field for the kingdom. Oh God, everything is about the kingdom. And listen to me, everything else will burn up and be ashes. Everything will be, except Christ, the King, His kingdom, and those in the kingdom. These are massive, weighty truths. There's a King worth serving. There's a King worth laying everything down for, giving everything for, to serve Him. There's a King worth serving, Jesus. If I came to your house this week, and you're sitting there reclining in your recliner, maybe we'll kick back watching TV, or you're sitting there at your table eating food, and I barged into your house, broke your door down, and I grabbed hold of you, and I mean with all my might, I bear hugged you, and I drug you out of your house, I threw you on the ground, you'd look at me like, what in the world are you doing? Are you insane? Have you lost your marbles? But if I grabbed you and I pointed you back and your whole house was engulfed in flames, you'd have a different perspective. You would say, thank you for pulling me out of that thing. That's the world. That's every person without Christ. And Jesus this morning is even taking us as His church, and He's dragging us out of the world into the heavenly realms, and He's saying, don't you see? Look. Now go out and live for my kingdom. That's what He's saying to us. And the responsibility falls on us. What are we going to do? The parable of the dragnet. I want to ask you, when that thing comes and your life is no more and the separation comes, what side are you going to be on? What would Jesus say of you? Where is He going to place you? Those that are truly His, have turned from sin to Christ, been born again by His power, true citizens of the kingdom, or those who have not. Nothing matters more than that. Jesus has come that we might have life, that we might be ushered into the kingdom, that our sins might be forgiven, that we would have victory over death. The King is extending His hands to all the world saying, come and be saved. There's a Savior and He saves. But for those of us who are His, let me ask you, is your life consumed with you? Or is your life consumed with Christ? Is your life consumed with everything you got going on in your kingdom? You're just focused here, now, worldly. Just consumed with that, just bombarding you. Or are you focused upon Christ and the kingdom and what's really going on in the world and living in light of that? Jesus is dragging us out of this complacency, out of the church as it is here and now, and saying, look. Look at what's really going on. Look at where you are. Look at what matters. Now live for me. Give all for Christ. Give all for the kingdom. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer this morning. As we're standing up, and I just ask you to bow your head and eyes closed if you're able. Where are you? Better yet, what would Jesus say? Would He say you're His, or no, you're not? And if you're not His, He calls to you, turn from sin, count the cost, just lay everything down in light of Christ and call upon Him to be your Savior and your Lord. Trust in Him to forgive you and cleanse you, to give you divine life, to make you a child of the kingdom. He can do it. He's the only one who can do it. He died on a cross for your sins. He's paid the judgment that we deserve to pay from God in hell. It's paid in Him. And all who put their faith in Him, turn to Christ as Savior and Lord, they are given divine, eternal life. No more condemnation, no more sin laying upon them on their account. They are forgiven, they are reconciled, they are children of God, and no one can snatch them out of His hand. If you need to be saved, come to Christ today. Just lay it all down there. Call on Him to save you, to forgive you. Surrender yourself there to the King, King Jesus. And if you would search your heart this morning and God is saying, look, you're distracted, you're entangled, you need to back up, you need to look at what truly matters. I've saved you for a reason. There's a King worth serving. There's a kingdom worth taking to the world, whatever the cost. And you need to get refocused. You need to let go of some things. Then do that today. Do that today. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its power. Thank You for unveiling such heavenly, holy truths. And God, let them not be without transformation in our heart and souls, our life, the way we live, the way this church conducts itself, and the things that we do and plan and where we go, all of it, God, we want You to have us. We want to be about Your kingdom. Teach us, God, to save the lost. Move their hearts to true repentance, to faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Your will be done among us today. In Jesus' name, amen.